debated how to do this best this morning in terms of parents and young people coming. And so I'm going to try to speak to you about building private devotions, like how you should build them in your children. And that's good for those of you who aren't married yet as well, to know, to hear this ahead of time. At the same time, the same principles are applicable to adults as well. So I'm hoping that that will work. Now turn with me to John 4, John 4, 19 through 26. A very famous passage where Jesus is dealing with the Samaritan woman. The Samaritan woman saith unto him, 4:19, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Let's pray. Gracious God, as we lift up the subject of worship, and how to do our daily devotions, we pray that for both parents and children, young people, words may be said, that may ideas may be expressed, that may be helpful to do this more effectively, and that it would be a blessing for our souls this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, to do daily devotions, we need, first of all, to understand what it means to worship. If we don't understand what the word worship means, daily devotions won't mean anything. What kind of worship does God find acceptable? What kind of worship is pleasing to Him? And we can begin by building this definition of worship by saying something like this. Acceptable worship is prostrating ourselves before God and declaring that He alone is worthy of all our love and adoration. I'll say that again. Acceptable worship is prostrating ourselves before God, declaring that He alone is worthy of all our love and adoration. Secondly, acceptable worship is always mediated by Christ. Without Christ, you cannot truly worship God. Thirdly, Christ is the temple. He's the priest. He's the sacrifice. He's the altar. He's the everything in our worship. He's the only way by which we can offer worship to the Holy One. And then we've got to build into our definition of worship the Holy Spirit as well, don't we? We just read to you from John 4:24 that he who worships the Father must worship him in spirit and in truth. So acceptable worship is controlled or regulated by the Spirit. At the same time, the Spirit is the author of the Word, and all true worship is consistent with the Word. We must worship Him in spirit and in truth, the truth of Scripture. So, we need to build the Scriptures somehow into our definition of worship. Without the Bible, we try to worship what we do not know, Jesus said to the Samaritan woman. And we offer up, therefore, what does not please God. And so, worship is something that engages our spirits, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, truth, Jesus, and it brings glory to God. So how do we put that all together in one sentence? Well, I've tried to do the homework for you. So here it is. I will offer you this tentative definition of worship. To worship God, I'll say this slowly. You know, Ebenezer Erskine used to say, the Scottish minister, he used to say when he had something important to say, he said, I'll say it slowly for the scribes in our midst who want to write it down. So if you're taking notes, I'll say this slowly for you. To worship God is to bow down before His majestic glory. To worship God is to bow down before His majestic glory in obedience to His Word and in the fullness of His Spirit in and through Jesus Christ, calling upon His name and offering to Him the praise that is due to Him alone. I'll say it again. To worship God is to bow down before His majestic glory in obedience to His Word, in the fullness of His Spirit, in and through Jesus Christ, calling upon His name and offering to Him the praise that is due to Him alone. Now, God seeks such worshipers. Isn't that amazing? That's what John 4 says. God seeks such worshipers to worship Him in spirit and truth. God is pleased when sinners like us worship Him. He's not merely looking for converts who make a profession of faith, but He's looking for people who, having made that confession of faith, will now live lives of worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. So when God outlines His will for His people in the Ten Commandments, it begins with worship. Worship is the most important thing you will ever do in your life. Worship is the purpose for which you were made. Pre-fall in Adam and post-fall, we need to be regenerated, we need to be born again to worship God in spirit and truth. And so, whether it's for yourself or whether it's for your children, you need to teach yourself, you need to teach your children that to engage in worship is both weighty and worthy. Worthy of your careful attention, worthy of your full obedience. So what is the most important thing you can do in life? Worship God privately. Daily devotions. Worship God in your family. It's the most important thing you do. We'll hear about that in the second talk this morning. And worship God publicly in the house of God. The Father seeks such to worship Him. Well, if we're going to teach our children how to worship God, We've got to worship God ourselves. So what I want to do in this little talk is I want to give you an eight-point plan. Eight-point plan. To help establish in yourself, in your children, a personal habit of daily devotions. May I say it this way? A one-on-one with the Lord in worship. And fathers, you have the primary responsibility in your home to teach your children to practice personal devotions. And mothers, you are called to support and assist your husbands, or if they are absent or spiritually unwilling, to lead those children yourself. So how do you train yourself and your family in what we're calling private worship, or you can call it private daily devotions? Eight-point plan. Number one, priority. Priority. You impress upon yourself and your children the priority of private worship. It's Christ's command. When thou prayest, enter into thy closet, Matthew 6:6. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now in this text, Christ is not asking us never to pray in front of others. He's not forbidding us to pray with others. When we started a prayer meeting in our congregation some 20 years ago, someone came up to me and objected and said, we're supposed to shut the door and not be heard by one another. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 6. So we've got no right to be praying in front of others. Well, that's nonsense, of course. One you ought to have done without leaving the other undone. You're never to use a congregational prayer meeting to be a substitute for your personal prayers alone with God. Secret communion with God must have priority over praying with others, or we reveal that we pray merely to be heard of men. So yes, there's a certain priority to that inner life of private prayer that you need to engage in. But in terms of the public worship of God or the public praying together, God has also said that he delights to dwell in his temple more than in the tents of Jacob. So that too is very important. And we'll see that later this morning. All are important. Every dimension of life needs to be bathed and marinated in worship. But the foundation of it all is private worship. If you don't worship God privately, you won't really have life and vitality in family worship, in church prayer meetings, or in public worship either. So, experiential worship really begins alone with God. And your children need to know that. You need to know that. You need to stress with them, this has priority. Children, it is absolutely essential that you worship God alone every day. John Owen rightly said that who and what we are in private before God is who and what we truly are. So nothing should keep us from private worship. And we should be asking our children as well, are you engaging in private worship before God? That's number one, priority. God comes first. God doesn't get the leftover. God gets the first fruits, the Old Testament says. That's always the principle of Scripture. So you pick the time of day when you feel the most vibrant. Some of you are morning people. Some of you are evening people. Or you do it twice a day. Well, whatever. You don't give God the leftovers. This is priority. You must worship Him in spirit, and in truth. Number two, personal relationship. Personal relationship. What you're doing when you engage in private worship, and you need to tell your children that too, is that you're seeking to grow a personal relationship with God. Now, of course, we need to be born again for that, to have a relationship to begin with. We must repent of our sinful nature and our actual sins, and we must believe in Christ alone for salvation. God commands us to love Him with all our hearts, and private communication is inseparable from the realization of that love. If you're married and you never talk to your wife except when others were with you, what would you think of your relationship? Whenever you're alone, you never talk to your wife. You couldn't very well say, I've got a good marriage, could you? Well, how could you say you've got a good relationship with God if you never speak to Him when you're alone with Him? So, your personal communications with God are critical. Yes, it doesn't take away from the corporate setting. It doesn't take away from praying our Father with all of God's people together who art in heaven, even when you're alone in private. But there's also something that's essential in private, personal prayer times with God. Thomas Manton said that prayer is the conversation of a loving soul with his God, and acts of friendship and communion must not be rare and infrequent, but constant and often. He wrote, if we have a love to God, we cannot keep long out of God's company, but we'll be with Him, pouring out our hearts before Him. So in private worship, we teach ourselves and we teach our children. We aim for a personal relationship, a personal consciousness, a personal experiential reality of communion with God through the spiritual disciplines God gives us to foster that communion. Number three, privilege. Privilege. We need to impress upon ourselves and upon our children that private worship is an inestimable privilege. Notice Jesus' words, thy Father which seeth in secret. There's intimacy. There's intimacy, isn't there, in these words? To be sure, this is the Almighty God, the maker of heaven and earth. Yet through Christ, we may draw personally near to Him. William Goode said, by prayer we enter into the court where God sitteth in His majesty, and we present ourselves before Him, speaking unto Him, as it were, face to face. Goode says, it is one thing for a man to wish the king would do him some good, and another to have free access to the king's presence to pour out our hearts before him. What a blessing. What a blessing that we can meet privately with God. When I was 9 years old, my dad took me into the side room, actually into his bedroom, sat me down in his bed, and he said to me, do you know what great benefit a true believer has every day that an unconverted person doesn't ever truly experience? My dad was always doing things like that, asking me questions like that. And I never got the right answer because he always had something else in mind. So I always said no. And I said no. And he said, well, a believer always has a place to go. An unbeliever doesn't. Then he took out his wallet. I don't remember how much money he laid out in front of me, but he laid some money out in front of me. And he said, you see this money? He said, an open throne of grace is worth more than all the money in the world. And one day, when your mother and I pass away, our goal is to leave with you a treasury of not gold and silver, but of prayers at the throne of grace. You know, Matthew Henry said, it is more valuable for parents to leave behind to their children a treasury of prayers laid up in heaven than a treasury of silver and gold. And then my dad said to me, as he often said, many, many times I heard this, I wish I could write these words with an iron pen on your heart. And he did. I still remember them very vividly. Many, many things he said to me of this nature. And the older I grow, the more convinced I am. My dad was right. I remember years later, and I had very few surgeries in my life, but I had a couple knee surgeries. I was going to the hospital for a knee surgery, and I remember thinking on my way back to that time when I was 9 years old in my dad's bedroom. I thought, you know, my dad is right. Where does an unconverted person have to go when you're going through surgery, even in a routine surgery, or when you get into life's crises, or when you face eternity? What a gift to have a throne of grace to go to have the ear of the creator of the universe, the one who made billions and billions of stars, who looks down and says, I'm willing to hear you 24/7, 365 days. What a privilege to be able to go to God in private devotions. Then fourth, principles. Principles. We need to teach ourselves and our children the principles of private worship, the ABCs of how to do it. In Luke 1, Christ's disciples approached him and said, Lord, teach us to pray. Well, that was simple, a simple request, wasn't it? But a precious one. And Jesus did. He said, here's how you do it. Our Father, which art in heaven. And he gave them a sample, a model. Doesn't mean you have to say that every day, that prayer. Although Luther thought you should say it at least once a day. But it's a model. It's a pattern. And basically, this Lord's Prayer is a good outline, showing us that in private worship, we should begin with meditation upon who God is. We developed, as I'm sure you've heard many times, the so-called ACTS formula, with the ACTS being an acronym. So first you begin with adoration, our Father which art in heaven. You also then move on to confession, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sinned against us. Your confession, that's the C. And thanksgiving. You thank God for what he's given you. And supplications. ACTS formula. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. So you teach your children to pray that way as well. And the way that we taught our children to pray, you can use your own method, but we taught them also through family worship. And so we sat them on our lap when they were 3 years old. And actually, my son initiated himself when he was three. Our oldest is a son. And when he was 3 years old, he said to me, Daddy, can I pray the Daddy's Prayer? I was a little surprised. Like, 3 years old? That's a little young, I think, to pray the Father's Prayer. But I thought, I didn't want to discourage him. So since I prayed one prayer in family worship, and my wife was taking turns doing the other one, I thought, well, maybe we can start involving the children for the second prayer. So then, from then on, it was my wife and the children would take turns doing the second prayer. At first, just my son, of course. So I whispered some words to him in his ear. how he should pray, then he would say those out loud. We did that for about a year. And then when he was four, I said, now you start it. And when you run stuck, you just poke me in the stomach. And he did. And I'll chip in again. And by the time he was seven, I felt he could do it all himself. And so I said, now you take the whole prayer yourself, which he did. And then we did the other children the same way. And so that helps them. That training in family worship helps them in private worship as well. So they know the proper way to approach God. The Holy Spirit alone can teach them to truly pray, of course. But if you don't do the outward form, like the old Dutch saying was, if you don't do the outward form of prayer, soon all prayer will be gone. And so you teach the outward form of prayer, the Acts formula or however you want to do it, and you instill that in yourself and in your children, and you follow that as your general pattern, but then you ask God, and you teach your children that too, ask God for freedom to express yourself with the words that lay deep in your heart as you approach to Him. Now, you do the same kind of thing with reading the Bible. You don't only, of course, in private worship pray, but you read the Bible. And you need to teach your children and yourself how to read the Bible well and how to get the most out of reading the Bible in your personal devotions. And that is a challenge sometimes, because sometimes the Bible is difficult for children, difficult even for adults in certain parts. And the Bible is a big book, and the Bible is written in a different culture. And sometimes certain parts of the Bible, at first glance, seem not too important to us. So there are challenges in reading the Bible. But it is important in daily devotions to read the Bible, because the Bible, after all, is God's inspired book. It's God's supernatural revelation. It's the book that tells us how to become saved and how to stay saved and how to grow in grace. So the Bible is critical. We must read the Bible because the Bible is God's word. We must read the Bible for truth. We must read the Bible for wisdom. We must read the Bible for Christ. We must read the Bible for spiritual benefit in all of life. So how do we develop practical helps for reading the Bible in our daily devotions? Well, you've got to, first of all, commit to a time, don't you? You got to spend some concentrated time, be it 5 minutes, be it 10 minutes. Then you've got to find a place. It's best to develop a routine here and go to the same place and have a private spot with God. Teach your children that too. You got to develop a plan. What are you going to do? Now, all of us, it looks like, are been able to read for a number of years. We're all old enough, all mature enough. The best thing for us to do is to read the whole Bible. The whole Bible makes the whole Christian. When your children are very, very young, you might want to read just stories. Maybe Genesis would be a good book to read. Miracles, parables, Elijah, Elisha, Jonah. And then you build up to about the time they're 7 or 8. They can start thinking abstractly. And then you start reading the whole Bible. And you explain to them, of course, we'll hear more about that in family worship, how to interpret the Bible. But in private, you need to develop a plan, teach your children to develop a plan, and you need to read the Bible not like you'd read any other book. There's a Puritan by the name of Richard Greenham who wrote a little book called How to Read the Scriptures. And it's a very helpful book, actually. It's 8 small chapters. And each chapter is titled with one word. I'll just give you the words quickly, and you get a feel of it. Diligence. That's chapter 1. He said, You've got to read the Bible like a man digging for hid treasure. Teach your children that. Do that yourself. Be excited when you read the Bible. You're reading the truth of God. You're reading, thus saith the Lord. The Bible has authority like no other book in the world. Treat it with reverence. Read it with diligence. Number two, wisdom. Wisdom. Use wisdom in the choice of matter, order, and time, Greenham says. You should never let a day pass without reading it, he says, because you need your daily spiritual food like you need your daily physical food. But be wise in what you read. If you're going to have Lord's Supper, you wake up on a Sunday morning, you're going to have Lord's Supper that day. Maybe you should break out of your regular reading routine from the middle of Ezekiel, and you should go to Matthew 26 about the institution of the Lord's Supper. Maybe you're going to take a trip that day with a family. Or maybe you should read Psalm 91 or 121 about the Lord's sparing protection. So don't bind yourself, straitjacket yourself, but use wisdom. Third, preparation. Preparation. We must approach the Bible with reverence. We must approach it with faith in Christ. We must approach it with a desire to learn, to be taught by God. And four, meditation. And what does Greenham mean by that? Well, the Puritans taught there are two kinds of meditation. Deliberate meditation and occasional meditation. Deliberate meditation is the meditation you engage in every day in your private devotions. And so this is what they said. Meditation is your halfway house between scripture reading and prayer. You ever get really tired of your own prayers because you end up saying the same thing so much all the time? You say, God must be tired of them as well. Well, this is how the Puritans solved this problem. See, you read the Bible, and you're all alone with God, and then you meditate on what you read. And then you pray. But because you've meditated, meditation gives you the fodder for your prayer. So you pray out of Scripture through the channel of meditation. And what you do is you use a Bible like this one. This is the one that we did, actually, the Heritage KJV Study Bible, that gives you good notes interpreting the text. So as you read in your private devotions, read the notes beneath it as well. Don't read the notes first and then read the Bible. The Bible part is important, most important by far. But the notes help you understand it. Read it slowly. Digest it slowly. Don't rush through it. That's one of the problems with, you know, reading through the whole Bible in a year plan. I mean, it's nice in a way, but it's better to read quality than read quantity. If you only make it through 10 verses today, that's okay. If you read the notes and you let it digest and you meditate on it, and then you read the private worship sections at the end of each in this Bible, which is the only Bible like it, the family worship, the personal family worship section at the end. It's not just for family worship. We'll talk more about that later. It's also for personal worship. Read that. Think about the question it asks you. Ask yourself that question. And you see, then you go to prayer. And then your mind will be filled with the subject of that particular chapter. And that will give you greater diversity in your prayer because you'll be praying for the benefit of that chapter for your soul for that day. Now, that's number four, meditation. Number five, fellowship. Fellowship. Actually, the word Greenham uses here is conference. And by conference, what they used to mean was you speak to other people about what you're reading. You take your daily devotion and something's impressed you. You meet another child of God partway through the day. You talk to him about what you're reading. That's the best way to keep it in your memory, the Puritans said. Because when you express it to others, it stays in your own memory bank. And you try to teach your children that as well. And so it's good to ask your children quite often. So what did you read last night in your personal worship, your personal devotions? And try to express to them, I wish I had done better at this, what you are reading for your personal devotions. And that kind of talking together can really help foster things. Fellowship. Sixth, faith. That's an obvious one. You need to read with faith to imbibe it, to absorb it, to live it out, to love it. And seven, practice. You need to take the word that you read in private devotions and you need to practice it out in daily life. You need to obey it. You can't be like the man who receives the word and then looks into a mirror, says, I'm going to go out and do it, and then goes out and forgets to do it, James says to us. That man is not profitable in any of his ways. And then eight, prayer. You need to pray over what you read. Pray over what you read. That it may be applied to your soul. You say, well, that's all well and good. But how? Give me some helps on how I actually can read the Bible for more profit. Okay, here we go. Study one book of the Bible at a time. Study one book of the Bible at a time. And take a Bible study book like this. Before you read that book, don't skip over the introductory pages. Read those pages that give you an introduction to each Bible book so you understand the context, the culture, the Christology of that book, the major themes of the book, the major purpose of the book. That will help you in reading the whole book. And then study one chapter at a time. What does this chapter teach me about God? What does this chapter reveal about Christ? What doctrines are taught in this chapter? Who are the leading characters in this chapter? Ask yourself questions like that. What are the main events in this chapter? What sins are warned against in this chapter? What virtues are commended in this chapter? What new lesson can I learn from this chapter? What are the key words and phrases in this chapter? What are the major takeaways of this chapter? And then you can look at individual words and verses. One of the best ways to study your private devotions is to pick out, after you've read the chapter, pick out one verse to meditate on. Or one doctrine in one verse. And memorize that verse. Spend 2 or 3 minutes, memorize it. Think about it. Read the notes again more carefully on it. Spend just 2, 3, 4 minutes thinking about it. And then study various subjects that are there. Or sound principles on how to interpret the Bible. Read a good little book on hermeneutics, interpretation of Scripture. Ministers get trained in that, but that's great for lay people as well. How do you interpret the Bible? Things like comparing Scripture with Scripture, the analogy of faith, that's called. It's very important to understand that. You see, people will read the Bible and they say, well, thou shalt not kill. And over here, God commends someone for killing someone in war. How do those contradict? Don't those contradict each other? Say, no, no. You take what the whole Bible says. Thou shalt not kill. That's a general principle. Then there are exceptions. Self-defense. A just war. And that type of thing. And so you take all that Scripture says about a subject and you put it together. It's what we call systematic theology. And then you also seek to cultivate joy in reading the Bible. You try to remember the importance of what you're doing. You're reading the one book inspired by the Creator of the heavens and the earth. So read this book. Read this book carefully. Read it with joy. Read it with your heart. Read it with diligence. Read it with prayer. So, focus on the Bible. Read the study notes, however, as well. But don't let the study notes overcome the Word of God itself. But use it to enlighten you so you can understand the book well. And as you read, ask yourself this question. What needs to change in my life today because of this chapter? What do I need to do differently? Puritans called it making resolutions. After they would do their private devotions, they'd make a resolution. How to change their lives according to that particular chapter that they have read. All right. Well, that was a long one. Principles. Now, number five. Am I at number five? Two, three, four. Yeah, five. Participate. One thing you can do with your children as well is, especially when they're young, participate with them in their private devotions. Not as they get older, but when they're young. So when they go to bed, you read a few verses with them. You get down on your knees with them. They pray out loud, and you help them and you teach them, and you show them how to turn their Bible reading into prayer. These can be very, very precious times as you teach your children and you participate in their family worship, their private worship. And you will experience at such times that these times fly away very quickly. Because by the time they're six or seven, when they can really read on their own, then you should have trained them well enough by that time that they should be all alone when they do their private worship. And then number six, pattern. Live before your children a pattern of private worship yourself. That doesn't mean that you always have to be seen physically on your knees by your children, because you're usually praying in some private spot. But children should be able to feel that their mom and dad are praying for them, that they love their souls more than anything else. You know, we have all kinds of things to care for the bodies of our children, physical things. And we need to do that, of course. We need to train our children up holistically. But our children need to feel that we love their soul most of all. J.C. Ryle said, soul love is the soul of all love. I know that my mom loved me in every way possible. I felt her love all the time. My dad, he didn't seem to care much about my physical needs. He just never was that interested. And maybe he had a little lack there. But he wasn't well trained in how to be a dad. But boy, did he love my soul. That I know. And that's far more important. He was always talking to me about the things of God. He loved my soul. But how much a child misses when the dad maybe will take care of some physical things in the child's life, but the child, dad never talks to the child about God. Oh, the dad will read the Bible, the dad will pray, but never talks to the child about God. That child can grow up thinking, does he even care about my soul? Never talks to me about it. So you need to set a pattern through your own private worship and through your lifestyle that your children feel that private worship is critical, and they see it in you, and they know that you engage in it, and they know that they need to do it as well. Now, my mother, she was just a prayer warrior, and we children would know. We'd see her disappear in the bedroom and come out 25 minutes later. And we'd know what she was doing. You know, I never talked to my brothers or sisters about it until after we were married. But also, early in the morning, she'd be in the living room when it was still dark, especially in the winter months. And when we came down for breakfast, we'd discover later, at least my two brothers the three of us talked about it later, we would kind of tiptoe past the living room because we didn't want to disturb my mother. We know she was in there praying. We could kind of see it through the shadows. We'd go in the kitchen, get some cereal. You know, the impression of that is phenomenal. It's phenomenal. So this pattern of private worship ought to run through the family. If something was disappointing in the family to my mother, and she expressed an opinion, but you could tell she wasn't really happy with it, we'd see her disappear into the bedroom. And we all knew she was going to pray for that. It was so powerful. I had one brother one time who started to date a girl outside the church. She wasn't a very, very solid Christian, solid background. My mother was so upset about it and praying so much about it and weeping so much about it that my brother actually went to this girl after about 1 month and said, I can't keep going with you. I can't break the heart of my mother. You know, the power of this is unbelievable. When you set a pattern of worship in the family, and you know, as the kids know, that mom and dad just love the Lord with all their heart, and they want to worship Him, and they want us to worship Him, and there's this atmosphere in the family that the home must be like a little church in family worship, not only, but also throughout the day. And so then the mom and dad are, well, just in daily life, they're mentioning things about God, and oh, they see a beautiful bird outside. Oh, what a, you know, that's a blackbirdie warbler. You see the orange and the black on that bird? Isn't that beautiful? Just think, God made that bird. Or whatever the conversation is. It gravitates towards a worshipful attitude, and that is born in the womb of private worship. And then, number 7. Periodic encouragements. We shouldn't just be talking to our children about what they're doing, what they're reading in private worship, and making sure they're doing it out of a negative motivation. But we ought to encourage them. Say, what are you reading now, son, in private worship? Oh, I'm reading through James. Oh, James, isn't that an interesting book? Isn't it a practical book? Oh, yes, Dad. And you talk a little bit about James with them for a minute or two. And number 8, prayers. Employ your own prayers to seek God's grace for your children's private worship. Pray for your whole family. Also with regard to family worship, as we'll hear, pray every night with your wife as you get down on your knees. Pray for God's blessing on your feeble efforts at family worship that day. You see, everything in our lives should be salted with prayer, that God would give our children the spirit of grace and supplication. So, every God-fearing parent, in conclusion, should want to foster in their children, in themselves, the spirit of private devotional life through worshiping God. And our ultimate goal is that all of our children may meet God on the right side of Jesus Christ on the great day. My dad used to often pray this way: Lord, grant that we may be an undivided family reserved for the heavenly mansions above, because, Lord, we can't miss any of our children on that great day. It must be in Christ. And my dad would often pray that with tears. And we would feel as children what a terrible thing it would be to remain unconverted all our lives. It's such a God-fearing father and such a God-fearing mother. So, dear friends, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, also that your labor, your private worship, is not in vain in the Lord. Let's pray. Gracious God, please bless this simple talk and that there may be a few seed thoughts that may be useful for each person here to take with us, to prompt forward our sincerity and our diligence in private worship, and that we might know the joy of secret communion with Thee, the Triune God. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I think we take a 15-minute break now. Yeah, there's some books there. I should mention to you that this one, I had to bring a lot of this one, the Family Worship Bible Guide, you can buy it in hardcover or you can buy it in imitation leather. But if you don't use the King James Version, and you don't have the Heritage KJV Study Bible, and there's many reasons why the Heritage KJV Study Bible would be worth it to get by itself. But if you want just the personal worship and the family worship sections, we've now extracted all 1,189 of them and put them in this 850-page book, which gives you then the two or three main takeaways from each chapter in the Bible. So what we do, and we try to train people to do, our church as well, is when you read the Bible, you read the chapter, and then the first thing you do is you read these two thoughts, and that generates discussion with your children, because most of them end in a question mark. How mighty life has have responded better to Job's lamentation is the end of the Job 4, number 1 entry. And you talk about that. And so the goal is, by the time you read through the whole Bible, which would mean you'd read through the whole Family Worship Bible Guide, you will have talked about every subject under the sun with your children, because the Bible talks about every subject under the sun, and that's reflected in the Family Worship Bible Guide. So this book is just a huge help to fathers and mothers in leading their family in family worship. I mean, even I as a pastor, when I read Ezekiel 44, I don't know what to say to my kids. I really don't. But I open this up, and here we've labored. It's not just me, it's some other guys as well. We worked together in this for 5 years. Oh, Ezekiel 44, here's the two main takeaways of the chapter. And we've done that homework for you. And then given a question at the end of both points so you can talk coherently with your children. Even if you talk 1 minute a day, it's a help. Hopefully it'll grow to 2 or 3 or 4 or 5. But even 5 minutes a day will be great if you could talk to your children about real things. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in the next talk, family worship. Have your 10-15-minute break and come back, and we'll talk about family worship, family devotions.